He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Amen. Happy day, second day after Easter, second Sunday after Easter. He's still risen, right? Every Sunday is Easter Sunday for the Church of Jesus Christ because he is still alive and well. Amen. And this morning, we could celebrate Jesus' resurrection by considering how Jesus raises us to new life in his name. Last week on Easter, we talked about how Jesus gives all of us life in his name. And this morning, we have some people from our church who want to proclaim life in his name through baptism. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at baptism biblically, and then we're going to celebrate the ordinance of baptism together as a church family. I'm going to invite you to stand as I read one of our texts for today. We'll be in a few texts as we go through the sermon this morning. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This would be a good time for me to tell you that if you have a Bible, I would love for you to open it up, whether it's on a phone or a paper Bible. And if you don't have one, use the one in the pew in front of you. And if you don't own one, bring that home with you when you go today. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This is after Jesus' resurrection. So we're post-Easter now in the biblical story. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted." If you've been at Park for a little while, you know I usually pause right there and say, you are welcome here. Some of you come this morning worshiping. You're convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Some of you are doubting. Some of you aren't sure. Some of you have no idea where you are on that journey, but I love that the 11 disciples, those who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, listened to Jesus, were healed by Jesus, saw Jesus heal, they were a mixed bag as well, right? 11 of them, some were worshiping, some were doubting. More than 11 of us in this room, some are worshiping, some are doubting. And you are welcome here to wrestle with Jesus, to worship and to wrestle. Let's move on. Verse 18. "And Jesus came, and he said to them," there's one more reminder here. Jesus always comes. He seeks his people out. He goes to where his people are in their worship and in their doubts. Jesus shows up. Here's what he says. Verse 18. "Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," and some translations say, "into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father God, as we talk about baptism this morning, as we look at various texts, I pray that we would be met by you. Lord, I thank you that you come to your people, that you promise the disciples that you would be with them. And that promise is for us as well. You are with us. In the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our worship, you are here. And so we just pause right now in a moment of semi-silence. We welcome that noise, the noise of children and infants and babies. Lord, we still before you. Would you open up your hands with me in a posture of releasing? Lord Jesus, we release to you this morning the things that stand in our way of worship, and Lord, our doubts as well. We just open up our hands. May you have it all, our worship and our doubts. And Lord, we want to replace all the things that we're carrying with the good news that you have for us this morning. So we receive you and your word, your presence, your spirit now. We pray that you would have your way in us, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat. So this morning we're going to do a little bit of a journey in the scriptures about baptism, and it's just periodically something that we're going to do here as a faith community so that we're shaped into the ways of Jesus. And so baptism is something that we do as a church family, and we'll talk a little bit about why we do it the way that we do it this morning as we go. And the first reason is that we do this in obedience to Jesus's command, right? We just read it right here in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, before his ascension up into heaven. So in the biblical storyline now, Jesus has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead. He has came and ministered to the disciples and encouraged the disciples. And the disciples were doubting and worshiping, right? They're still a mixed bag. They're trying to figure this life out. And Jesus has told them to meet him on this mountain. And he gives them what people call the Great Commission here. Before he ascends back to heaven, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit down to abide in his people, to fill his people with new life, with new perspective, with new power. But before he ascends to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit, here's the commission that he gives them. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Church family, let that encourage you this morning and remind you that all authority, like the authority over the world, is not dependent on you, thank the good Lord, right? It's not dependent on our politicians, thank the good Lord, right? It's not dependent on our pastors, thank the good Lord, right? It's not dependent on our teachers. It's not dependent on our coaches. It's not dependent on our parents, on our grandparents. Like, yes, God has given authority structures and leadership, and that's the way that the world works, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, amen? There's a better authority, there's a greater authority, there's one that you and I can trust and surrender our life to because he's an authority figure unlike anything we've ever experienced here in this life and on this earth. And so he reminds us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. So the word disciple means to be a follower, to be an apprentice. This is what the disciples, right, the 11, it says that word disciples in verse 12, the 11 disciples, this is minus Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. So the 11 disciples are there. To be a disciple means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a learner, to be an apprentice. And it comes with a mixed bag of worship and doubt, right? Isn't it fascinating that Matthew, the author here, records that the disciples were there and some are worshiping and some doubting. Their status as a disciple of Jesus was not contingent on them ignoring their doubts or fixing their doubts or answering all their questions and being a perpetual worshiper. Their status as a disciple was that they continued to do life with Jesus in spite of their doubts, that they had been baptized into the name of Jesus. So that's what Jesus says, right? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, followers, apprentices of all the nations. You and I are recipients of this great commission, working. We're on a different continent, speaking a different language, grew up in a completely different culture. And here we are, disciples, apprentices, followers of Jesus. This morning, baptizing followers into the name of Jesus, which Jesus goes on to tell them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we baptize as a way to just be obedient to the commands of Jesus. This is what he's told us to do. And for 2,000 years since Jesus' life and ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his giving of the Holy Spirit, his giving these early disciples this great commission, for 2,000 years on the various continents of the world, various languages, cultures, and people groups, people have been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son, and the Spirit to obey Jesus' commands. Amen? Isn't that an amazing thing that we get to enter into this morning? Another reason that we baptize is we do this to imitate Jesus. So look at Matthew chapter 3, a few pages over to the right, to the left. I don't know, how does that work? Do you say to the right or to the left? Every time I tell you which way to turn, I second guess myself. A few pages to the left. Is that right? Okay, all right. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And so in context here, we don't have time for the whole context this morning, but John the Baptist is baptizing people to prepare the way for Jesus. And so Jesus himself goes to John the Baptist, who's a forerunner for Jesus' life and ministry. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. This isn't John, the author of the gospel that we just finished studying. This is John the Baptist. And so Jesus goes to him. Verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? I love the humanity of that. John the Baptist is like, no, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one sent from God. I'm just a prophet. I'm just a pastor. I'm just doing the work. I want to be baptized by you, Jesus. I'm not holy enough to baptize you. And Jesus responds to him. Verse 15, but Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus seems to be saying that this act of baptism is a part of our obedience to the ways of God, that it's a part of our fulfillment of righteousness. Now, we talk a lot about righteousness here at Park Community Church, that righteousness is not attaining a certain moral standard. Righteousness is not being able to say that I've lived a good life, my good deeds have outweighed my bad deeds. Righteousness is those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, as Jesus himself taught. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness, meaning right relationship with God, self, and others. And so Jesus is saying part of baptism, part of being identified with God through the ordinance of baptism, is a piece of our fulfilling righteousness. It's not attaining righteousness. It's a step of our obedience to living life with God, to having right relationship with God, self, and others, because of what it symbolizes, which we're going to get into. It says, then he consented. So John the Baptist is like, okay, fine, Jesus, I will do what you're asking me to do. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Such a beautiful scene. Jesus here is just doing the tradition of Christians, the church tradition. He's being baptized. He's, in fact, starting this new tradition in the New Testament where they would be baptized into the name of Jesus. And so Jesus himself is being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. He's saying, I am entering into this life. This is part of our obedience to the call of being the people of God. This is part of our identification with God. And he goes down to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist dunks Jesus. The word baptize, baptizo in Greek, it means to dunk or to plunge or to put under. And so John the Baptist takes Jesus, puts him underneath the water, brings him up. And this isn't the first time that God has confirmed his love for Jesus, but it's a beautiful picture where the sky opens, a dove comes down, and God says of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And church family, this is true for followers of Jesus. When we are in Christ, whether you've been baptized or not yet, we'll talk some about baptism in just a minute, and like, when do we do it, why do we do it, the way that we do it, some of that. Whether or not you've been baptized or what you think about baptism, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God's voice over you and over me is, this is my beloved Son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. This is what it means to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I, we have the same reputation, the same standing, the same righteousness, the same holiness before God that Jesus himself has. And so this is a unique, intimate moment where God confirms his love for his Son, Jesus. But as followers of Jesus, adopted into the family of God, sons and daughters of God, you and I can have assurance that this is also what God says over us. Just let that sink in, church family. How often does our own conscience, does religion make us feel like God is ashamed of us and disappointed in us? And God's heart posture towards you and towards me is, this is my beloved Son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And so when we are baptized, we do it to imitate Jesus, to do what Jesus did, right? To be a disciple, to be a follower, is to do the things that Jesus did, and Jesus paved the way. He went down into the waters. He was submerged in the water. He came up out of the water, and God confirmed his love for Jesus in the same way you and I, we do the same thing. We go to water, we go underneath the water, we come up. Who knows? Maybe this guy, maybe a dove will come down and we'll hear an audible voice. That hasn't happened yet. And I do want to remind us and warn us, like, when we're baptized, it's not like this magical igniter to a greater, deeper spiritual life necessarily. For some, it might be. For most people, it's like, I'm baptized to identify with Jesus. I'm baptized as an act of obedience to his command, as we saw in Matthew 28. I'm baptized to imitate what he himself did. Disciples are to do what Jesus does, and so I'm imitating him. We'll get to a couple other points of why we baptize in a minute. But most of us, we know, like, okay, this is why I've been baptized. I come up out of the waters, and I'm still the same old me. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Because baptism is a symbol of what God has done for us. It's not some magical change into a more holy life. And so we're baptized to imitate Jesus. Let's keep going. We'll get to that point a little bit more. We're baptized. Baptism is, it's done by immersion in water. And so we just saw that here in this text, right? Jesus himself, he himself is immersed. The word baptism means to be immersed, to be plunged underneath. And so Jesus himself is plunged underneath water. We're going to look at Acts chapter 8 in just a minute and see an incredible story about a baptism there. But before we go to Acts chapter 8, I do want to just acknowledge that there's many different modes of baptism within the Christian tradition. There's infant baptism, there's believer's baptism or adult's baptism, depending on, you know, some people say, well, you have to be like a legal adult in order to be baptized. Some traditions say, no, you just have to be able to make a profession of faith. Like, you can be a little kid who makes a profession of faith, but you have to be able to do that yourself in order to be baptized. Other traditions baptize infants as a sign of God's covenant love and faithfulness. And one of the things that I love about our denomination is we have intentionally decided not to divide over the mode of baptism. And so I'm going to tell you that I believe, personally, that immersion is the most biblical mode of baptism, and we're going to see it here. I mean, I think we see it clearly when Jesus goes down to the water and he's immersed in the water. He's plunged underneath the water and comes up. To me, it makes sense. He's an adult who's making a conscious choice himself to do that. If we're to be disciples, apprentices, and imitate Jesus, that would err towards being a conscious decision that we make on our own to go down to water and to be dunked under the water. I think that's one of the reasons we're also going to see it here in Acts. But I want you to hear me clearly. This is not an issue that we divide over. So if you were baptized as an infant in a different church tradition and you haven't felt called to change that, there's no pressure here. I would say, look at the scriptures, read through these. To me, it seems pretty clear, but you're welcome here at our church without being rebaptized or baptized as an adult or a professing believer yourself. You can stay with your infant baptism. Also, there's different world traditions, different religious traditions that do baptism, right? And so baptism isn't a uniquely Christian thing, but it is a significant symbolic Christian thing. And this is why, right? This is why we're looking at it this morning. Jesus commands it. Jesus himself did it. And now, being immersed in water, let's look at this beautiful story in Acts chapter 8 together. It's on page 917 in the Pew Bible. Actually, I'm going to start up at verse 26. I think we have time to do this. I'm going to do the whole story so you get the context. It's just beautiful. I'm going to go quick. Just let this story animate your thinking about who God is and how God works and how God pursues his people and then the meaning of baptism. Verse 26 of Acts 8 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Oh, even just reading that word, right? Jerusalem to Gaza. God is faithfully pursuing people in the midst of war and adversity, and he has been for years. This land in the Middle East has always been a hotbed for religious and political tension, and God is not done. I just want to say that as we see this here. And it's fascinating what God does here. He uses an angel to go and speak to Philip, one of the disciples, and he says, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So this eunuch had a powerful position for this queen of Ethiopia, guarding all of the treasure, right? He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So a God-fearing eunuch going to the holy city to worship, but his worship is ignorant at this point of Jesus Christ. Many people do religious acts, worshipful acts, follow religious tradition, ignorant of the new life that is found in Jesus Christ. This eunuch was one of them. So the eunuch is going to Jerusalem to worship, pick it up in verse 28, and was returning. He's seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Isn't that awesome? Like this little evangelist, he's reading the Old Testament. This Philip sees this eunuch reading the Old Testament, reading the book of Isaiah. He's like, "Do you know what all this means? Do you understand?" Because Philip knew that without Jesus, reading the Old Testament is incomplete. You may do it out of a worshipful heart, but if it doesn't point to Jesus, it doesn't point to new life. And so Philip goes to this man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Pick it up in verse 31. And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" I love that. We all need guides. We all need mentors. We all need disciples. We all need relationships. People who can help us understand the scriptures. So he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent." This is a prophecy in Isaiah about Jesus being crucified. This is a prophecy which looks to Good Friday, which we celebrated just over a week ago. And so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus is that man. Jesus is the one who is prophesied by Isaiah and the other prophets, the one who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, you heard about him, the one who was crucified. That's who this is talking about. And so Philip opens his mouth. He begins explaining to him the good news, the gospel. There is hope and life and salvation in Jesus. Jesus was crucified and he rose again. Verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Isn't that amazing? Like this instantaneous response. He's a worshiper. He's worshiping in ignorance. He's doing his religious tradition. Religious tradition doesn't grant life. Jesus grants life. So he's doing religious tradition, but void of new life in Jesus. And Philip explains to him who Jesus is. He explains to him how this prophet Isaiah pointed to Jesus. And he believes, and he sees water, and his instant thought is, "I want to be dunked. I want to go to the water. I want to get in the water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Let me pause for just one moment and say that there's some debate among Christians whether spontaneous baptism is allowable or not, like what kind of courses, preparations we need for spontaneous baptism. Some churches will make you do a lot of work to make sure that you're worthy of being baptized, and some churches will do nothing at all other than like, "Oh, you feel prompted in the moment, welcome to the waters." So what does Park do? Like most things, we try to just hold the tension. And so here's what I would say. My heart of hearts as I read this passage is to be like, yes, spontaneous baptisms. If you're sitting here this morning, you're like, "I want to be baptized now. There's water, put me in it." I'd be tempted to do that. However, I do think one thing happens in the text, which would be hard for us to accomplish this morning, where Philip explains to the eunuch what's going on, and they have a conversation. The eunuch says to Philip, "How will I know unless someone guides me?" There was conversation involved. So the most spontaneous I want to get this morning is this morning, if you feel prompted to be baptized, come to the second service. I will baptize you at the second service, but let's have a discussion between services, all right? All right, so we'll move on from there. That's how I want to handle spontaneous baptism this morning. All right, where are we? Verse 30, end of verse 37, into 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Again, into the water, dunked him underneath water, and brought him back up. In our next and last passage, we're going to see what that symbolizes. This is what happens here. Immersion. He dunks him in the water. The Lord carried Philip away. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. How ominous. What does that mean? I think God just sent Philip onto the next mission, right? The angel of the Lord told him in verse 26, hey, go here. I've got this eunuch who's going to be traveling, and he needs to hear about Jesus. So God directed Philip's steps. And now God is directing Philip elsewhere. Move on. So the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen? So cool. New life in Christ. And baptism is done by immersion in water, as we see Jesus being baptized by being immersed in water, and this eunuch being baptized by being immersed in water. And it's a response to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. To like the light bulb going on that, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who is prophesied about in the Old Testament. And if you know nothing about the Old Testament, Jesus is the one who can give me new life and purpose and meaning and salvation. Lastly, for this morning's purpose, baptism is done as a sign of union with Christ. Baptism is done as a sign of union with Christ. Flip over to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, we'll walk through this together, and then we will celebrate this great ordinance together. The Apostle Paul here, and this is an incredible book with a ton going on in the book of Romans. We're just going to look at a short section, but Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, they all work so well together, talking about what kind of new life we have in Christ. And so here in this moment, Paul picks it up. We'll pick up Paul's thought process here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. I love that good reminder. We just sang it this morning. Part of the song that we sang earlier, it was that we weren't made to be tending a grave. Right? Like, sin isn't our nature anymore if we're in Christ. Why would I make a bed in my shame? Paul's saying, don't become comfortable in sin. Don't go on sinning in order to take advantage of God's grace. By no means. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, again, immersed, dunked, identified into death, in order that just, where was I? I lost my place. Verse 2. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Remember Jesus' command, baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're baptized into Jesus Christ. That means we're identified with him. That means when Jesus died on the cross, he overcame sin and death in the grave. And your sin and my sin is now dead along with Jesus' death. So why make a home in it? Yes, we still sin. And Paul goes on to make that point in Romans chapter 7. He's like, why do I do the things that I hate? So baptism is not going to remove all of your sin. You're still going to be you when you come up out of the waters of baptism. But what baptism does is it declares that because of Jesus' death, your sin is now dead. It has no lasting effect in your life. It still crops up. And then because of Jesus' resurrection, your sin has been overcome and you can have new life. Do you not know that all of us, verse 3, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So this passage here, we're going to continue on through verse 11, but this passage is a reminder to us that if we're in Jesus Christ, we have this theological doctrine called union with Christ, oneness with Christ. Over 200 times in the New Testament, we're told that we are in him, in him, in him. Only 3 times is the word Christian used. And in fact, after Jesus' ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit, you hardly see the word disciple anymore. And we're still disciples. They were still disciples. But a disciple is a follower, an apprentice, someone who walks behind and learns to do. It seems like there's a shift in the New Testament that once Jesus ascends up to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit, and we place our faith in Jesus, we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we have union with him, and now the preferred language in the New Testament is to say, you are a son, you are a daughter, you are in him, you are in him, you are in him. Not you're following behind him trying to learn what to do. No, you're in him. You're not trying to prove that you belong on the team, that you have a place in the family. You're in. This is union with Christ. This is what Paul is proclaiming. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're united into Jesus Christ. We're in him. We're united into his death. Right? Verse 3. Going underneath the water and saying, I'm dying to my sin in the same way that Jesus died as a result of my sin. And then we're united into his resurrection. Look at verse 5. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Amen? Church family, we still struggle with sin, but we're not sinners. That's not our identity. We are saints. We are saints who occasionally sin. That's the biblical theology. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue you and me from being identified as sinners, from being like, oh, I'm just broken, I'm just screwed up, I'm just a mess, I'm just a wreck. Like, those things might be true periodically of some of your actions, but it's not an identifier. That's not who you truly are. You are dead to sin and alive with Christ. Look at verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And verse 11, this is so beautiful. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. This is a mind shift. This is renewing our mind. It's saying, I am not the sum total of my missteps, my sins, my failures. I'm not the sum total of my good deeds, my righteousness, my own efforts. I am dead to sin. I can consider myself dead to pride, dead to apathy, dead to addiction, dead to gluttony, dead to gossip, dead to slander. Whatever it is, Paul says, consider yourselves dead to that. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, you've been united with him. It's this declaration over us that God is greater than our deeds. or our lack thereof. Romans will go on to tell us in chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not our own flesh, not our own failure, not our own weakness, not our own patterns. And so baptism is where we remind one another that we have been united with Christ, that we can and should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in baptism, what we do is we come into the water and we go underneath, symbolizing death, burial. We are dead to our sin. We are being crucified to our flesh and to our sin, same way that Jesus was crucified upon the cross. We come up out of the water saying, I've been raised to new life. My sin has been washed away. It has been forgiven. It is dead in God, and I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've been united with him. I'm on the team. I'm in the family. I have access to the club with all of the amenities. I have the inheritance of heaven. I have the righteousness of Christ. I have a new name, a new nature, a new identity. I am a saint, not a sinner. Amen? Again, hear me. You will still sin on occasion. You're not a sinner. You're a saint, saved by grace, raised to new life by the power of God for his glory, for your own good and the good of those who you do life with, in the advancement of his good news, the gospel around the world.